The second scripture reading will be coming from Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And he made known the mysteries to us of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ.
It almost seems that everyone likes a mystery. We like all of the plot twists where information is added as the story goes along and develops, and then we find out that some of the things that seemed like they were going to solve the mystery turn out to be something other than that and just are dead ends. But little by little, the plot thickens, the story comes together, and as it goes along, we always try to figure out who done it before the hero of the story finds out. But if a story that's a mystery is not solved before the story ends, we end up pretty frustrated, don't we? We may try to figure out and give it our own ending, but generally speaking, if there isn't a solution to the mystery, we're really kind of frustrated. The Bible is a mystery. It begins with mysteries. Think about Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And we immediately ask, who is God? And then, why did he create the heavens and the earth? And the more we read the Bible, the more mysteries that we find, and so the more questions we have. After all, these things are not within the realm of human experience. These things go against human experience more often than not. These things just don't make sense to us. Eventually, though, we have to accept that God, who really is the center of our questions, is a mystery to us. We quickly find ourselves agreeing with Job's friend who asked him, "Can you fathom the mysteries of God?" And we answer immediately, "No, not a clue. Have no idea about God." Every time we think we've got a handle on God, we find out we're wrong. There's something more. There's something else. There's something that throws a wrench in things. Just when we think we have him figured out, there's more to him than we can understand. When we get to Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 8 and 9, God responds to our questions. And he does so by saying this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell about human creation in God's image as God's children. Humans are to obey God as their father. God loves, and so God creates humans to love him and one another. Our value to God is found in him creating a world specifically for us, the height of his creation. Have you ever thought about that? God did not randomly create. God specifically, intentionally, with the utmost of design, created a world just for us. Scientists continue to try to look at other planets and their systems and try to figure out, is there a place where human beings can live just like we live here? And haven't found one yet. Why? Because God designed this place specifically for us. And everything in it, everything on it, above, in the skies, on land, and below. God's one purpose for creation is to share his love forever with us. When we go to Genesis chapters 3 on through chapter 9, it tells about human selfishness, which brings disobedience to God. And there's a very short word that brings all that together. Sin. Selfishness that leads to departure from God's will or disobedience to God is sin. Sin is any attitude or action against God and His teachings. And God's teachings reflect His character. What we see through the course of life, as well as through what the Bible teaches, is that our sin destroys our relationships with God and with humans, now and forever. So sin is very significant. It ought to be significant to us, but sin is more significant to God than it is to us, because sin to us is much like God Himself and so much of what we read about God and His actions. Sin is really kind of a mystery to us. We don't get why sin is such a big deal until we find ourselves caught up in it and we find our relationships with God and other people destroyed. God's character is centered in perfect love. Genesis chapter 5 and verses 5, or chapter 6 rather, and verses 5 and 6 shows this as God saw human sin at work within His world. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." If we were just to stop there and think about that condition, man's heart was only evil all the time. We might as well say man's heart was always selfish and self-centered all the time. Man was out for what he could get for himself at the expense of everyone and everything all the time. That's what God saw over the face of the earth that He had created, of all the people He'd created, all the time. That was a condition. But it goes on to say, "The Lord was grieved that He had made man on the earth, and His heart was filled with pain." Those of us who are parents, who've had a child as they reached the teen years and particularly the adult years, who've turned away from all the values that we taught them and that we tried to live out, find ourselves understanding what God feels here, haven't we? We beat ourselves to death thinking, what have I done wrong? Where did I drop the ball? What is it that I didn't teach, didn't model, didn't really reinforce as strongly as I needed to? And I wonder if God felt this same way. And that's a mystery too, isn't it? But God's reaction was extremely strong punishment. He permanently removed humans from what He had richly provided for them. And here's another mystery for us. Why does God use such extreme discipline when humans sin? What is it about sin that causes God to react so strongly? Genesis chapters 6 through 9 show us that unrepented sin brings death, but obeying God brings life. It shows us that God is the one who ultimately must purify for people who are obedient to Him to live. And it shows that purification requires God's great and costly sacrifice. God wants us to have the best relationships with Him and with others, and that requires godly purity. Exodus chapter 19 and verses 10 through 13 impress that people, human beings like us, must be purified to have God in their presence. And so there, as God has appeared to Moses, and as He's offered to Israel a covenant and the relationship that that embodies, He calls upon Israel to purify themselves. It says, beginning in verse 10, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain." In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14, God introduces something called sin offerings. Up until this point in time, there's been no mention of sin offerings. Every kind of offering that we've seen previously leading up to this has always been what we would call a fellowship offering, an offering of thanks to God for what he has done for people, an offering that's intended to please him and draw a closer relationship with him. But now God offers this idea of sin offerings. In other words, a sacrifice to God so that he would forgive them of their sins against him and against others. A sacrifice, by its very definition, is something that is precious to an individual. And so, generally speaking, it will differ for us. It's something that's difficult for us to give up. And so here's a mystery. Why did Almighty God demand that people give up what little they had and to give it to him to be forgiven of their sins? And here's a mystery that's solved. This sacrifice, this sin offering, was to impress sin's seriousness and the great cost of forgiveness. God had already planned to give the only and the most costly sacrifice, which only God could give for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. And that sin sacrifice, that ultimate and singular sacrifice, that sacrifice that was so precious and so costly, would be his son. God gave clues about this plan from early in the Bible. But in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, on through chapter 53, verse 12, we find the fullest picture of how this would take place. This plan is a mystery, as much of a layout as is there, because as we read through these verses, it's a mystery to us because it makes no human sense. Everything about it goes contrary to the way we think in our wisdom. But we need to remember this. God seeks no consultants before planning or acting. So, he moved through human history to fulfill his purposes, his plans, and his promises. So that when we get to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, we find it said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son." At that time, God's angel appeared to Mary, a young woman in Nazareth. The angel said that she would have a son by the Holy Spirit. And here's another mystery. How does a woman have a child by way of the Holy Spirit? Even her own people, godly people, devoted to God, had a hard time buying that. Mary was engaged to Joseph, to whom the angel also appeared. And in Matthew chapter 1, and in verses 21 through 23, as the angel speaks to Joseph about Mary, he says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This Jesus, this child who would grow into adulthood, would save his people from their sins. And this poses two mysteries. From what would he save them? And how would he save them? He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And this poses yet another mystery. Was Jesus God? John the Baptizer, whom God had sent to prepare his people for the Savior, called Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Lambs were used as sacrifices for sins. So John proclaimed Jesus as the sacrifice for human sins. And so here's a mystery. How would Jesus be a sacrifice for people's sins? Jesus said of himself in John chapter 3 and verses 14 through 18, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stand condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." And this passage is filled with more mysteries. Why does Jesus call himself the Son of Man? What does he mean about being lifted up to give eternal life? What does it mean to perish? What is eternal life? What does it mean to be saved? And what does it mean to be condemned? At the core of this text is God's faithful, sacrificial love for people, and his deep desire that everyone be saved from the consequences of their sins, that they live and not die. Hebrews chapter 2, in verses 6 on through verse 15, reveals more about the mystery of God's love for us. The writer says, "There is a place where someone is testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. This is called the gospel, or the good news of God's sacrifice to purify people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says of Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Folks, that is good news for everyone. Amen? And this good news and how it's developed in the New Testament, specifically through Jesus, is what Joe and I are going to be speaking about beginning today on through April the 5th. I want to encourage you to invite your non-Christian family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers and anyone else you know that would like to know the basics of what the good news, the gospel, what we call Christianity is all about. This is an excellent time because it will be an excellent introduction. And as mysteries begin to be revealed, understandings will grow. And hopefully, hearts will be open. Open to Christ. Open to God's saving grace. I want to encourage you to do that invitation and bring all that you possibly can. You know, we have always lived in a divided world. Us versus them. Our nation over another nation. Our culture over their culture. Our God over their God. The in crowd over the outsiders. The select over the rest. The Jews thought that way. They thought that way because God selected them as his precious people. But he sent his son Jesus to save all people who believe in him from their sins. Why God would do that was a mystery to the Jews, even after a number of them became Christians. So Jesus' follower Paul wrote this back in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verses 2 through 12. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, are heirs together with Israel, the Jews, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. What was that grace, Paul? To preach to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. The Bible is God's great book of mysteries. It begins with and adds many mysteries. The answers to some mysteries God reveals along the way. Students of the Bible dig deeply to find out the answers to others. And some mysteries of the Bible we will continue to try to dig out until the Lord returns. And then It really won't matter, will it? God reveals the solutions to certain of the mysteries that he has created according to his wisdom and timing to the accomplishment of his purposes, his plans, and his promises. The mystery revealed in this text in Ephesians chapter 3 is the depth and the breadth of God's love, which is all drawn together in the gospel. God demonstrated the depth of his love for people by offering his only son as the only acceptable sacrifice and payment for human sin. We read that throughout a number of texts in the New Testament, and we think we understand it intellectually, but emotionally, it just doesn't make sense to us. It continues to be a mystery. God demonstrated the breadth of his love for people by including all people to be saved who believe that Jesus is God's Son and who will repent of their sins, who will openly claim Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and the Master of their life, and who will be purified by being baptized into Christ to put to death their former life and to arise to new life, new spiritual life, new life as a whole with Christ Jesus. And that breadth is a mystery to us. How could God send his only son as a sacrifice for all people? How could God send his son to be a sacrifice for me? It's a mystery to us that God has had such an intricate plan, one that seemingly took so long to fulfill. It's a mystery that this plan required him to sacrifice his son. Surely, we think, there could have been something else, because had we been in the position, we think, we would never have sacrificed our child for anybody. It's a mystery to us that Jesus has not returned to take his people with him back to heaven. We wonder, how long, Lord, how long will it be? And there are so many mysteries within the pages of Scripture. So many mysteries that God makes no effort to answer. We find ourselves much like Job, asking God to explain to us, why, God, why have you put me in this position? Why have you done these things to me? What have I done to deserve this? And when God comes to him, he doesn't give him one single answer. But Job gets what God does say. And he's left with the mysteries of God. If you've considered God's great sacrificial love for you, and if you have not become a Christian, then the greatest mystery is why you have not taken that step. And so we urge you, in all seriousness, to not wait any longer, but to take that step of faith this morning by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.